We're going to start with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. We thank you also that we can praise you in song. And Lord, just in your word, how much you have given us. What a blessing, what a blessing. And also that in your word we find that we can and should praise you at all times, whether we're feeling well, whether we're feeling like praising or not. But Father, you are the one to be praised. You are the one who is most glorious, most wonderful. And the fact that you gave us your word that we can learn from you, walk with you, is just amazing. So Lord, as we study some things from your word this morning, I pray that you will guide that I'll say what you want me to say and not say what I shouldn't. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just be very present in our hearts. Our ears will be open, our eyes will be open to what you're saying to us, that we may learn to walk steadily with you, to grow in you. So we just commit this time to you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What do you think this is? One picture says 1,000 words. What does this say? All right. So what is this telling us? What's this all about here? What's happening here in this picture?
Dave sitting in the corner.
Me sitting in the corner. Well, yeah, could be. Could be. Probably was many times. What does it look like to you? Were you ever disciplined in this way? What do we call this? Timeouts, right? I don't think I was done that way. There was discipline, yes. But some do timeouts. Other people do what? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I'm like, say what? How's the kid supposed to know that? But they do, because they've been taught that. And so it's a teaching method. So what is to give a child that kind of discipline, a timeout? Timeout. To calm down. To figure out what they have been doing that was wrong. So it's a time apart. And whether we do 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, or if we put them in a corner like that, the whole purpose is to change. Change is needed. And if it isn't happening, what happens? Things can escalate from there, right? For the child. And so when a person obeys, when a person goes along with the program, like my wife says, then things go well. So what do we learn? We're going to study timeouts this morning. It's like, timeouts? What's that all about? Not people's timeouts, not what we use, but what the Lord has used. And the Lord, if you ever notice, you think back about it, he's used timeouts throughout Old Testament a lot of times for a lot of his people. And some of those timeouts were pretty heavy timeouts. So let's check out some of the timeouts that the Lord gave us. And what is the, did he give them to us for? What did he give the word to us for? For a manual, for living, so that we can know how we should live. And so what was it that he gave us here? Why did he give anything in the scripture that says, now all of these things happen to them for examples, and they're written for what? Our admonition. For us to learn how to live, how to walk with God. And she was singing about that this morning, and usually it's her singing about the Word of God. And that's it. That's where he gave all of this stuff, wrote it out, recorded it for us. For us. So we want to learn as much as we can for it, because one of the things that I think is so neat is that he not only showed us what happened, what was said and what was done and all this, but he shows us his perspective on what happened and what, how, who did right, who did wrong. I think it's just beautiful. So we're going to check out the first person to get a timeout. Adam and Eve, lovingly created by God for fellowship. Sweet relationship. And I think God gave them many, many years of this. But that was before time was being counted. My thought. Because sin hadn't entered into the world. Once it entered, then they needed calendars. Then they needed watches. Then they needed to know what age they were. But before that, I don't think they needed to do any of that. But after... So, they were in the most beautiful... A most beautiful garden in the world, Garden of Eden. And so they were having fellowship with their Creator. And it took time to name the animals. It took time to walk together and to learn all of this until sin entered the world. Then everything changed. But they were in the most beautiful, beautiful garden. But the first time I'd ever given to Adam and Eve was for why. One day God entered there in the garden with specific instructions. He says, you've been eating all this fruit. We've been having a good time together here. And he says, but I want to tell you something. There's a fruit over there I don't want you to eat. Because in the day you eat of it, things will change. But he says, you will die. I wonder if they even knew what the word die meant. Because before that, nobody died. There was nobody to die. So Satan hears these instructions. And wily Satan comes along. So, aha, I heard that. And I know exactly what's going to happen. I know because it happened to me. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to ruin man's relationship with God. And the way it happened with him, I'm sure, because this is what he used, they began to doubt God. He slithered in there and he was talking about, you know what? God is not giving you the best. He knows that if you eat that from that tree there, you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. You know all that. So he's hiding the best from you. And that's not fair to you at all. And I really think that what you need to do, check it out. Check it out. Because that's all it needs. Just eat it. It won't matter. You're not going to die. So then, the thing that is, like Chet was talking about the other day, he was talking about our minds. And that's where minds get involved so much. That's where rebellion comes from, when we doubt and we begin to think about it. Oh, yeah, it would make me like God. Mm-hmm. Sounds good. And so we need to have our minds covered with the Word of God. But he slithers in there with his smooth eyes and tells him that God is cheating them. So guess what they do? By this time, their mind is like, you know what? I would like to be like God myself. Yeah. So they chose to listen to his lies. They chose to doubt God. And once they doubted God, they chose to rebel against God and obey Satan, the father of lies. So what happened? They lost so much. They lost so much. For one thing, they were given an extreme timeout. Extreme because they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and never to come back again. And the thing that is, they lost their loving relationship with the Father. Instead of love, now they feared him. They were afraid of God now. How do we know? Because it says that they heard him walking in the garden. And they were afraid. And right away, you know that God says, whoops, broken. So they knew now good and evil. What does that mean? They became sinners because now they knew evil. They didn't even know evil before. And so not only did they become sinners, but it fell onto all mankind behind, all of us. And the world itself that God had created perfect was now broken. Like it says in the Word, it's groaning until today. It has been broken. So what is the key lesson that we learn from this time out? When we consciously rebel and disobey God, there are consequences. There are consequences. And in this case, there are eternal consequences. How eternal? From now on until the end of the age. The world is going to be a new world, new heavens, because that was all destroyed. What was the worst part of this? What was the worst? Poor me, now I'm a sinner. No, it was God. God was the one who suffered the most from this. So what does it say? It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is what he was talking about. This is what was going to have to happen to him. The only thing that could restore that fellowship was for sending his son to the world to die for us, to pay for our sins, so that mankind could be redeemed by his blood. That was the true consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve, our sin. They weren't the only ones that sinned, we sinned. So now we're going to move to King Saul. King Saul. Let's check him out. God had wanted to be their king. So he wanted to be able to be the one to lead them, and he had through the wilderness. He wanted to be able to teach them, and he wanted to be the one that they told the world about as their leader. But they kept complaining. No, no, no. We see kings in the other nations around about us. We want our own king, because that way we can talk to the king and have him do our will. We don't have to do God's will all the time. So God allowed that to happen. Samuel goes to him and says, God, they want a king so bad. And I know you don't want that. God says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. So he gave him a king. And so it reminds me that we need to be careful what we pray for. What is it that God wants? Is it what I want? We need to check that out. If it's not, don't pray that. So Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. So it's just like, now you're king, but God's got a message for you. I will punish the Amalekites. Oh, I'm sure everybody that heard that was like, yes, yes, they are bad to us. So he says, now, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go and attack them and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death all the inhabitants and their animals. So Samuel anointed Saul as king, gave him his first instructions from the Lord. Specific, very specific instructions. Just like the Lord had given Adam and Eve. Don't eat from that tree. They did. Consequences. Now he says, now, wipe them all out. Why? Because they were totally evil. God wanted them gone. They were anti-God. So, okay. Now, Saul won the battle because the Lord said, I will beat them. Didn't use that word, but... And so Saul won the battle. He thought he was the one who beat him. So he's on top of the world because he listened to the people. Because in verse 9 it says, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and camel, the fat calves, the lambs, everything. Doesn't sound like they got rid of everything, does it? The animals and lambs, everything that was good, these they were unwilling to destroy completely. What should he have done? I can't do what you say because God told me to destroy everything. No. He wanted to please the people. He thought he was really pretty good stuff. He thought it was such good stuff that he made a statue of himself. Can you imagine that? Rob, would you make a statue of yourself? If you would, I wouldn't bow to it. So, all that happened. And so he wanted to be liked more by the people than by God. So how did that work for him? In Samuel 15:11 says, we read, God told Samuel, goes to him at night, and he says, Samuel, I'm even sorry that I... Is it too loud, Tony? Can you hear it? Okay.
I'm just pointing at his ears and sticking at his
helmet. Oh, somebody's bop his ears off. So... he says, I'm sorry that I set up Saul to be king for Israel because he's turned his back on me. He doesn't want to follow me and hath not done what I told him to do. So it grieved Samuel so much that he cried unto the Lord all night. He feels sorry for Samuel. He had just done a tremendous thing that everybody was happy about. And now Saul blew it. So Samuel goes to Saul the next day, and he found him bragging about what he had done. He said, I did it. I did everything the Lord told me to do. And Samuel says, why do I hear sheep? Oh, yeah, well, we save that to honor God with, to sacrifice to the Lord. That's a good thing, right? Well, God says he wants our obedience more than our sacrifice. That's what he is after, our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants us to do what he asked us to do. So he let him know that God was giving him a time out. And actually, that lasted the rest of his life. He never recovered from that. He lost his kingship. He lost God's blessing. He lost his mind to evil spirits. And he lost his life in a battle. So what do we learn about Saul's experience? If the Holy Spirit speaks to us from his word, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Even if you don't like it. Even if you don't like it. Nor if somebody else tries to tell you, no, you don't need to do that. He doesn't really mean for you to do that. Don't please the people. Please God. So when God gives specific instructions, again, it seems like we're learning the same thing over and over again. The main thing here, specific instruction, he doesn't accept partial obedience. Saul obeyed him partially, but that wasn't what God told him to do. He said, destroy all. He demands total, wholehearted obedience. And remember in the New Testament where the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Not partial, but with all. That's how he wants our love to be. So, the next example was about a guy who decided to go on a long, pleasant sea cruise. But he got punished for it. You know that story is found in the Bible? Yeah? Man, you guys know too much. Well, anyway, you can read it again and think about this sea cruise. Kind of like on a boat like that, maybe? So who would that be? You're right, Jonah. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. By the way, did that sound like fake news when I was talking about a guy going on a sea cruise in the Bible? Well, because I only gave part of the story, right? Only part of the story. So the rest of the story is the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach. Whoa. Preach against it. Because its wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah too got direct, specific orders from the Lord. But he didn't like it. He didn't like it. So what do you do when you don't like it? What did he do? Well, he got in a boat. He ran away from the Lord. And he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a fish bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to what? Flee. Flee. Flee from whom? The Lord. How does that work? So, he didn't go on a pleasure sea cruise, and that was not the reason he was punished. So why did he, a prophet, choose to disobey God? He was a prophet of God. Actually, he wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. He didn't want to be the one to go and stop their judgment, warn them. Oh, no, that was wrong. That was not, no, God does not want that. So, I can think of several reasons why he wanted to see the Ninevites destroyed. His attitude is built on a lot of what they were, what they did. The Ninevites, it says, were rank idolaters. And the thing of it is, this is written by the Ninevites themselves, by the king. He wrote one. I don't know, there's somebody else too. And they were saying, the king himself in his writings, he bragged about how brutal and cruel they were. Good guy. He said, I slaughtered my enemies. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. Ooh. It wasn't just a splatter here or there. This was serious blood killing there. So their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. I mean, he's bragging about this. I flayed all the chief men. He skinned them alive. All the chief men. So Jonah wanted God to destroy them. He was afraid. What was he afraid of? He even says that God would graciously save their lives. But they deserve to die. I don't want God's grace here. And I think there was one other major reason that he didn't want to go. He was scared. These guys, what they did to people. They'll do it to me. If I tell them, you're evil, they're going to do that to me. So he ran away so God couldn't find him and made him give them a warning. I'm not going to warn those guys. I love what God wants to do there. That's the way it should be. So why did he go to Tarshish? He went the opposite, exactly the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. Where he was supposed to go was Nineveh, which is 550 miles hike that way, hot hike. Maybe on a camel, maybe on a donkey, I don't know. But anyway, that would take a while to get there, but that wasn't the issue. He would rather do a 5,000-mile round trip, enjoyable sea cruise, than and get on home only after Nineveh had been destroyed. That's why he wanted a long trip. So by the time he got back, it was done, and he had nothing to do with it, and his life was still saved. How did fleeing from the Lord work out for him? Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But nothing helped. But nothing helped. So, they said, "Hey, Jonah, what's up with you? Who are you? Where are you from?" So he says, "I'm a Hebrew." I'll get back to the other part in a little bit here. "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, and who made the sea and the dry land." Okay, let me just take a peek here. You'll see it with me here, though. But anyway, okay, so it's really, really rough water. Okay, the part that I missed is the part that where it says that they were all so scared, they threw everything out of the water, but nothing helped, even though they lightened the ship. They lightened the ship, and that didn't stop it. The waves got stronger and stronger. And so what they did was cast lots, because in that time, somebody's got to be responsible. Somebody has got to be responsible here. So then they cast lots, like we would draw straws. Who gets the short one? Guess who got the short one? Jonah. Jonah. Hello? How'd that happen? With all those people on board the boat, how'd that happen? So, they knew it was his fault. That's why they asked him, "Who are you? And what happened here?" So they were terrified when they found out that his God was the God who made the sea, and this has to do with God and Jonah? It must be. So the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" They're about to lose their lives. So he told them what to do. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm." So he's saying, "I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Threw him overboard. Now, this was kind of a very interesting thing, because the Lord provided safety for him. Safety. What kind of safety? So he threw him overboard, and the raging sea calmed down, and the boat quit rocking. So how did the Lord keep him alive so he could accomplish God's purpose? God still had a purpose for him. So he provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That was his timeout room. How would you like to be in that kind of a timeout room? Not so good. In the belly of a huge fish, that would be a serious timeout. The fish didn't just happen by, just as they were throwing Jonah in, just to be hungry, and he said, "Oh, I got some food here." No, this timeout room was prepared specifically for Jonah by God. Exactly what he needed, exactly in the right time, and he didn't even drown before the fish got him. That's how soon it was, right after they threw him in. So, how horrible must that have been? Jonah's prayer gives us a little bit of insight into how bad it really was in the belly of the fish. For one thing, he didn't take a flashlight. He didn't have a lamparina or any kind of light whatsoever. So, you know, when they say it's so dark you can't see the hand in front of your face, It had to be that way. In there, it had to be pitch dark. He had no idea where he was, what was going on. He didn't realize the Lord had him on a direct course for Nineveh. And it took 3 days and three nights to get there. But he didn't know all that. But can you imagine being there, hearing sloshing back and forth all the stomach acids that were eating him up? And actually, last night we were talking about this, and there was a guy who got swallowed by a fish, and when he came out, his skin was like a what do you call it? A guy who's white, his eyes are pink.
Albino.
He looked like that. I wonder what Jonah looked like. But what kind of air did he give? God had to give it to him, and I don't think it was fresh. I think it was that putrid, stinking, from dead, rotten fish, putrid air. He says seaweed was wrapped about his head. That would make me claustrophobic. Just that. Man. The engulfing waters, he says, threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Have you ever dived down to try to get down to 20 feet? What happens in your ears, in your head? Whoa, that hurts. You got to get out of there. Get up quick. And I have a feeling that this fish went a lot deeper than 20 feet. It says the engulfing waters threatened me. I bet they threatened him. He was one scared guy. He was learning a long, hard lesson. And it must have been a really rough ride as well. Can you imagine the fish's stomach rebelling against the lump of indigestible food that was bouncing around in his insides? Then Jonah says he prayed to God. I bet he did. They say soldiers in a foxhole are never any atheists. They believe in God. God, help me out of this. Help me out of this. You know that's what was happening there. So then the Lord brought him up from the pit, as he said. God brought me up from the pit. How did he do that? God talked to the fish. God talked to the fish. You know, I think about Balaam and his donkey. God talked to the donkey. The donkey talked back, but not to God, but to Balaam. So, how did he do that? God talked to the fish. And the Lord commanded the fish after 3 days and nights. I think they both had bad stomach. And the fish was ready to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. And on the beach, can you imagine God having a little talk with Jonah? I can imagine kind of going like this. Okay, Jonah, I believe you've learned your lesson, so I'm letting you out of your timeout room. Now, go to Nineveh and do as I told you. You think he listened? I think he was ready to listen. So Jonah went. Jonah 3:3 says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, and God accomplished his purpose. So through Jonah's preaching, God's simple but strong message, and they didn't kill him for it. They didn't kill him for it. There was total repentance. Total repentance. Now that would make a preacher happy. Make it really happy. They listened to my word. Wow, God's saving these people. Verse 5 says, the people of Nineveh believed God and trusted in God's mercy for forgiveness. Then they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. Verse 9, it shows that the gospel done its work. I guess he didn't quite quote that one, but that's what it says. The gospel had done its work, so there was total repentance. Now, we see Jonah, he's happy. Is he happy? They believed his word. I think this picture in here does even a better job that Bob puts in here. There's Jonah under a shriveled up tree. I get him under a gourd tree here when it's still pretty. So he's there, and what is he doing? What's Jonah doing at this point? He was under another timeout. He was not happy with what God had done. He says, I knew you'd be gracious, and I don't like it. They need to be destroyed. So he sat there, I don't know how many days, waiting for the destruction, which never came. So God was teaching him about his grace. God was teaching him about his grace. So it wasn't Jonah's purpose at all when he was preaching to see salvation. No. So he's put in another timeout, and God had more to teach him, and Jonah wasn't happy. So he changed his behavior. He did what God told him to do, but he didn't change his attitude. So God knew. God was God. Jonah was not. that God is gracious and he wants the world to know it. You repent, you come to me, I will be gracious. No matter what your works have been, no matter what your life has been, you have not sinned too much to be forgiven. So, in wrapping this up, what do we talk about? What do we say about? What have we learned? One thing, if you disobey specific instructions, there will be consequences. In every case, there were consequences. So these timeout rooms were about punishment. Later I'm going to get into some other timeouts that were not punishment. So this was so interesting. So I think, okay, so how do I apply that to my life today? I'm not supposed to go to Nineveh. I'm not supposed to go here. I'm not supposed to go there. What am I supposed to do? The word, the manual that he's given us for life is full of instructions. Full of instructions. Especially for us Christians. I just think quickly of three. Pray without ceasing. Okay, we're supposed to pray. Be faithful in prayer. Meditate on the word. Be in the word. And we don't say, you know, I'm going to leave it on the shelf and not read it. I know the word good enough. No, he says, be in it and meditate in it day and night. And what's another thing? Go to church. He says, don't forget the assembling of yourselves. So what do these three things have to do with our lives? If we do them, we're blessed. We're walking with God because we know what he's saying and what he's saying to us and what we should be doing. But if we don't do it, what happens? Spiritually, we get weak. We forget. And then our mind gets filled, instead of with the word, it gets filled with doubt. It gets filled with other things. I think of one little thing here. The psychiatrist told somebody that I know really well, oh, your problem is you need to go way back and find out where this started. Way back and start. Maybe it was when you were a child. So they go way, way, way back there. And, oh, yeah, I got this, I got that, I got that, I got that. Is that what the word says we should do? Go back and figure it out? No. It says forgetting the past. Move forward. Live in today. Live in today. Because if we go really bad back like that, what does Satan do? He gives us guilty feelings. And that builds. That builds. Don't go back. I know sometimes at night I start to go back and I say, wait, wait, stop, stop. Because we can go back and think, remember this, remember that, I wish I'd said this, I wish I'd done that. And I do. But don't stay there. He says, forgetting the past. Why? Because that's where guilt lives. That's where Satan lives, in our mind, trying to get us to dig us in there and doubt. Did we do any good at all when we went to the tribe? Was that anything important? That doesn't matter. God said, I will build my church. Ah, stay there. Be happy. That's God's work. To this day, it's his work. I don't have to worry about it. I pray for him, but I don't have to worry about that. And what about like, yeah, there's forgiveness, but the word says, let's say, just for example, be faithful to your wife, okay? In so many words, okay? But if I'm not, what happens? Yeah, there's forgiveness, but there's consequences. Where'd the trust go? So on and on and on like that in the word. When we do not follow the word of God, when we think I can ignore that, be careful. Be careful, because there are consequences to disobeying the word of God. It's there. It's there for us to read, to study, to be on top of our lives, how we're doing with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word and the way that you teach us so much. As we get into it, it's just eye-opening to how our hearts are, how we could be just like them and not say, I wouldn't be a Jonah. Yeah, if I don't like what you say, I could be a Jonah. And Lord, we forget that we can't hide from you. We forget that you said that you see us when we're sleeping, when we're awake. I know they say that about Santa Claus, but that's from the devil. This is you. You say you even know our thoughts. Before we say something, you know what we're going to say. Psalm 139 is so full of that, Father. We need to be in your word, remember these things. And not to think, well, the Lord's going to forget that. No, the Lord is omniscient. He's omnipresent wherever we are. So, Father, may we not forget your word. May we be into your word. May we obey your word. Be in prayer. Be in your word. And even like you say, be in church. And why is that? So that we assemble ourselves together for fellowship. So we don't walk away and we don't forget. That we get out of tune with you. May we not be out of tune with you, but may we obey your word implicitly, not partially, but implicitly, and love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.